things that we are celebrating this morning and what the Lord has done, and one of those is the Lord's Supper. So you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 26. Some of you may be here and see these tables just stationed at these specific sections and say, okay, now what in the world is the big deal about the Lord's Supper? I mean, sure, we've been celebrating it for over 2,000 years in obedience to Christ's command to do this, but I mean, isn't it really just kind of about taking this stale wafer and this grape juice that we get from Publix, right? No, the one thing I want you to get before you walk out of here and do life is that it is our prayer as a staff at Westwood that you never take the Lord's Supper again after studying Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 26. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the redemption of Jesus Christ. It is a coronation and a fitting picture of the entire story and theme of all of Scripture, that God redeems a people to be with his people. So the one thing I want you to walk out of here and do life with is this: Jesus redeems us to be with us. Jesus rescues us to be with us. When we take this bread, when we drink this cup, we are telling the world on the outside what we fervently believe to be true on the inside, that Jesus Christ, God himself, has rescued us to be in a relationship with us forever. With that in mind, your Bible says this in Matthew chapter 26. Starting in verse 26, the Bible says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he had gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of all sin. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, context is everything. Judas the betrayer is gone. And now Jesus is alone with his disciples. And the Bible says, now as they were eating. Now that's significant because they were celebrating the Passover. Meals of religious and social nature were customary among the Jews. They had the Kiddush, which was this preparation meal to prepare their own hearts for the Sabbath. And so they would eat weekly in this meal. They had the Shabra, which was this intimate meal of 3 to 4 people celebrating the work of the Lord in their lives and how he had moved in their life to orchestrate such things of blessing. Now, without question, the most important meal in the Jewish life was the annual Passover meal. In the Old Testament, to participate in the Passover meal was to be of the company of those who knew they were redeemed in Egypt. Jesus will transform this Passover meal and will inaugurate a new covenant through the Lord's Supper and through the elements of both the bread and the wine. Now, something interesting. The first 1,000 years that Christians took this meal, they would literally take it with a wafer that on one side had the cross of Christ, and on the other side had Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, signifying that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the beginning and end for all in the Christian life. This is way more than some stale cracker and some grape juice we got on sale at Walmart. This is signifying to the world that God himself through Jesus Christ has rescued me and desires a relationship with me forever. Now, in order to truly understand and grasp the meaning of the Lord's Supper, you got to know what Passover is. You said, what does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? Almost everything. The Bible says that God redeems his people, that rescues his people for a relationship with himself. This isn't a New Testament idea. This has been the message of God from the beginning. Even Adam and Eve in the rebellion, the crowning achievement of all of God's creation, chose to glorify themselves and not God. And so God came to them knowing that Adam and Eve wouldn't come to God. And he creates a sacrifice, and he covers their sin, and then he sends them out. He desires a relationship with them to be with them forever. Well, in Exodus chapter 6, God came to a man by the name of Moses and said, "I am the father of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, and I want to restore the covenant that I made with your fathers. And so what I'm wanting you to do is to gather a people to head to the promised land. So you go to Pharaoh and you tell him, 'Let my people go.'" Well, Pharaoh didn't take that news very much, did he? And so the Israelites were in bondage for over 400 plus years. And so Moses comes to him 9 times by the time you get to Exodus 12. "Let my people go." "No." "Let my people go." "No." "Let my people go." "No." Maybe. No. Yes. No. He said no. And so God comes to Moses in Exodus chapter 12 and says, of midnight this night, I will send the angel of death who will strike the firstborn living of all house and their livestock. But you shall be spared, O Israel. If you will take a lamb, slay this lamb, roast it, eat every single bit of it, and then what you don't eat, burn, and place its blood on the doorpost. And in seeing that blood, my angel will pass over. So Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, no, let my people go. And literally, you have a man that upon the unleashing of this angel was so diligent in 9 separate times telling Moses no. This angel was so heinous and so terrible in killing every single firstborn who did not have this Passover that literally Pharaoh comes to Moses and says, get out. And from that moment on, they have a memorial. Their calendars have changed, and they are to celebrate the Passover, that God has redeemed them or rescued them to be with them forever. Now, that's very significant because look at verse 26. The Bible says, now, as they were eating, Jesus takes this same festival. He understood the significance of Passover. In fact, God initiated Passover while his people were enslaved in Egypt. The Passover, then, was the oldest of all Jewish festivals and the first meal of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Passover predated Moses' covenant at Sinai, predates priesthood, predates tabernacle, predates law, and it was tremendously significant. For it was a meal that featured 2 separate items, 3 foods and 4 cups of wine. The food was an unleavened bread, a bread without yeast. It's commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3, that they should do this. This was a bread of affliction. It was to remind them of the haste in which they left Egypt. They also had bitter herbs that were to remind them of the harshness and bitterness of slavery. They would have as a central piece of the meal a Passover offering that was a lamb without spot or blemish. Now, the Old Testament law says that the Israelites were to choose this lamb on the 10th day of the month. And that's very significant. The 10th day of the month, because according to the calendars of AD 33, literally the year that Jesus Christ would give his life as a ransom for all, the 10th day of the month was a Monday. They were to kill and to eat the lamb as a form of Passover on the 5th or the 15th day of the month, 5 days later, which would have been a Friday. That is tremendous significance here in a minute. Josephus, a Jewish historian at this time of Christ, said at literally this date, there were 250,000 lambs that were slain. Now, can you imagine the scene in Jerusalem? 250,000 lambs, so many of them that the Old Testament law said that only 2 members of your household could come. If you even times 250,000 by 4, there's over 1 million people in Jerusalem at the time Jesus gives his life. There were so many that according to historians, there was a Galilean Passover on Thursday, and there was a Judean Passover on Friday. And so they would come, literally deliver this lamb that they chosen on Monday. It would stay in their house so they could become familiar with it, and so they could generate a relationship with it. And then as a form of ultimate sacrifice, they would give it to the high priest at exactly 3 p.m. That's significant as well. And from 3 p.m. to 5 p.m., the high priest would slay all of these different lambs, 250,000 of them in their totality. One man said, literally the streets of Rome, or streets of Jerusalem, ran with blood, so much so that it was knee-high to the high priest. This was a fitting imagery of sacrifice, a fitting imagery in the ultimate description of man's rebellion and need of redemption. And the Bible says, as they were eating, Jesus intends to keep this imagery. Why? Because God redeems us to be with us. This has been the story of Scripture from the beginning, that God rescues us to a relationship, to be in that relationship forever. Passover, then, was the shadow of the coming Son. All of this was a means to point to the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And so Christ celebrating this Passover means to now inaugurate a new covenant, a new meaning, an ultimate fulfillment in Himself. Jesus redeems us.
to be with us. And so your Bible says in verse 26 that Jesus then took the bread. And after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. Now, I'll point something out. Did you see the actions of our Lord here? In every single meal in the Gospels that Jesus leads, he always blesses and gives thanks for his food before partaking. It is a wonderful pattern, in my opinion, for you and I to follow. Men, moms, grandparents, whether it's hot wings, fried chicken, or barbecue, we owe it to give thanks to the Lord before we partake. For these little eyes that watch us, it's an important reminder to them that God is certainly the creator, provider, and sustainer of all things. And so Jesus, setting an example for you and I to follow, takes this bread and blesses it. Now, he's also, interestingly enough, following the same pattern of the Passover, that the unleavened bread consisted of this large, flat, crisp loaf that would not rise because it did not have yeast in it. It was an unleavened bread. And at the Passover meal, it was customary for the one leading this meal to take this bread and break it and to distribute it among the participants after he would say a grace prayer. He would then, as he was distributing the bread, he would then explain the significance of the bread. There's a reason why this bread is unleavened. There's a reason why it was not to rise. It was because God commanded his people to be ready. Get your sandals, take your staff, do not put leaven in your bread. For the moment Pharaoh releases you, you are to go to be with me forever. The unleavened bread symbolized the Israelites leaving Egypt and breaking themselves off from worldly things in a new relationship with God. They were not to have the yeast of the Egyptians in their lifestyle. They were not to be a part of the world. They were to be set apart. And so in breaking this bread, it signifies that, one, they had to leave as soon as the Lord said go. Number two, that their inward hearts were to be set apart to the Lord alone. Jesus, in inaugurating this new covenant through the Holy Spirit, gives new meaning to the bread. It wasn't to symbolize his broken body. For John chapter 19, verse 33 says that at the cross, they did not break the legs of Christ, for he was already dead. Rather, it was to symbolize his death and freeing all from bondage. I mean, if we're honest this morning, don't we just sometimes just kind of flippantly come to this table? There may be sin in our life, or there may be things that kind of keep us in bondage over and over and over again. You want freedom from that? Take and eat this bread. For Jesus, as the bread of life, came to free you, to literally take what was in bondage and to make you free if you truly trust in him. This isn't some contingency by the disciples. This isn't some flippant manner that Jesus had this meal before he gave his life. This has been the very plan from the beginning, that God would redeem and rescue a people that he would have a relationship with forever. All of history points to his story. Did you realize that in the gospel accounts, at minimum, it is 20%, and at its maximum, it is 40%? All four gospels focus 20 to 40% of their content on the death of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus redeems us to be with us. This has been God's plan from the beginning. I will rescue a people for myself, and I will be their God forever. And Jesus, taking this same imagery, now commands them in verse 26. Look at it. Take and eat, for this is my body. This is stunning sacrificial language here. It is literally, this is my body that will be given for you. That's what he's saying. Take, eat it. Now, something interesting. In exegeting this passage, the grammatical analysis says that actually Christ distributed the bread first, and as the disciples were eating, said this. It wasn't until after they began eating. You want to know why? Because the unleavened bread in the Passover symbolized a commitment to holiness and godliness. When you took this bread, you were signifying a commitment to the Lord himself. You are not like everybody else. You are not like the bread with the yeast. You are an unleavened bread. You are set apart to God. Now, something else interesting. The Old Testament also commanded that the Paschal lamb, the sacrificial lamb, must be consumed by all who are invited to the party, thus completely identifying them with the sacrificial lamb. If you came to celebrate Passover as an invited guest, you would eat every single bit of this lamb. Why? Because you are identifying with the intent of that lamb and thus the sacrifice. I mean, think about Exodus 12. This wasn't a spiritual question for Pharaoh. This wasn't a means of theology. This wasn't a means of hierarchical status. It was actually very simple from Moses. You either let my people go, or the firstborn living of every single one of your homes will die, plus their animals. It's very simple. For at the end of Exodus 12, church, every single house in Egypt was full of one or two things. Either a dead lamb or a dead son. That's it. And it is my opinion that when Jesus Christ brings these disciples to the table, that's the exact same question he asks of them. It is either me or death. Take, eat, for this is my body. For I am the bread of life. For I am the way and the truth and the life. And he who comes to the Father comes through me. He offers you the same question. It is either life abundantly in the person of Jesus Christ or live it up. Live this life to the fullest, but I assure you it'll die with you. Life or death. When Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, here's what he means. The emphasis is on what Jesus accomplishes for his disciples, not on what the disciples do for Christ. It is not about what we do or what we haven't done, but rather what Christ, the very bread of God, the very Lamb of God, has done on our behalf. And through his accomplishment, if you take and eat, this is my body, you shall have life, the Bible says. I had such a stunning illustration of this in my house yesterday. My one-year-old, Gracie Kay, she's growing up, and she's putting some words together. Sentences are kind of another thing. And so we were eating lunch yesterday, and Brittany, she made these bacon cheeseburger sliders. They were just awesome, just as little, and you could grab them, and two or three bites, done. And so we're sitting there eating lunch, and Gracie Kate all of a sudden just goes, ooh, 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 and she's pointing at me. And so I told Brenda, like, well, what is she talking about? Like, what is this? And, you know, granted, she was sitting there, you know, trying to digest this gruel or whatever it was we were feeding her at the time. And Brittany says, well, I think she wants your cheeseburger. My cheeseburger? Can I give it to her? Yeah, sure. Give her a bite. And so Gracie K takes this little, ginormous bite of this cheeseburger and just immediately begins to grunt. Ooh! And this smile erupts on her face. Never been more proud of her in my life. And she just absolutely consumed and devoured that bacon cheeseburger slider. When Jesus says, looking at verse 26 again, take and eat, for this is my body. That's exactly the point he is making. This bread will represent my sacrificial body given for you. It symbolizes the activity of the one and true holy God alone that through faith in me shall provide life to you. That God desires to redeem and to rescue you, to be in a relationship with you forever, but you must take and eat. Faith in Christ, then, Westwood, believes Jesus to be the sole cure for our sin. It's not Jesus plus something. It's not Jesus plus church attendance, or Jesus plus good works, or Jesus plus, you know, that one time at church camp. It is Jesus plus nothing that truly equals everything. And Jesus is telling these disciples of the price that was paid for their rescue and redemption. And he reminds these disciples that he chose to be crushed so our sin could be destroyed. And this has been the plan from the beginning. From Genesis 3 to Genesis 12 to Exodus 6 to Exodus 12 to 1 Samuel 7 to Psalm 22 to Matthew chapter 26. Live or die. Take and eat this bread. For those of us who are in Christ, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of what Jesus Christ has already done on our behalf. We are telling the world, then, because of what Jesus has done, it is finished. In devouring the bread, believers identify in Christ's complete and sufficient saving work for their sins by his cross. So there's no need to come to this table then with trying to add something to your salvation. There's no need to come to this table and you promising God that you'll do something more. There is nothing you have done that can make God love you more. There is nothing you have also can do that can make God love you less. He just loves you. Take and eat this bread. There's also no need to come to this table with guilt and with shame and with baggage. You leave that at the altar before you take this bread. There is no need to say, okay, I'm sorry for doing all of these things, and then knowing you're going to do it again. Nope, that's not what he says. You take it or you leave it, one or the other. You take this bread saying, my life is the summation of what Jesus Christ has already done on my behalf. It is not about primarily what I will do or haven't done, but what Jesus Christ did. And I celebrate to the world his accomplished work by following his command to take and eat, for this is my body. Jesus redeems and rescues us to be with us. Hallelujah. Now, he secondly says in verse 27 and 28, and then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of all sins. Jesus now turns from the bread to the cup to convey his willful sacrifice. You see this word cup here in verse 27? It's incredibly significant. Did you realize that there were four cups of wine that were consumed at a Passover celebration? He said, no wonder they look forward to it every year, right? He said, why in the world would they do that? Because it reminded them of the promises of God in Exodus 6, verses 6 through 7. Wine was a sign of vibrancy and well-being and life in the Old Testament. So they had four cups of wine. They had one, the cup of benediction that they took before the meal together. They would then have a time of ceremonial washing to cleanse themselves and take over the Passover meal. They would then break the bread and have the second cup, the cup of judgment or deliverance, which would be served during or right before the serving of the lamb. And so they would take this bread and they would dip it in these bitter herbs and everything else. And then, right after the meal, they would grab the third cup, the cup of blessing or redemption. And after the meal, they would take the cup of praise. And following the singing of the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 115 to 118, they would then leave in celebration of this cup. Now, look back at verse 27. The language here conveys a single cup of Jesus. Now, this is probably the third cup, the cup of redemption. Now, this is absolutely remarkable. Why in the world would Christ just grab one cup? Because it was a sign of honor and blessing to the disciples. It was also incredibly rare. In my research this week, 99.all instances of a Passover meal, each and every member of Passover had their own individual cup. So what is Jesus trying to tell us in him grabbing one cup for all of the disciples, specifically the third cup or the cup of redemption? He then, from this cup, commands them in verse 27, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant. He commands them to drink from this cup. Why? Because he was strikingly distinguishing himself from all other covenants. So this is the blood of my covenant, and quoting Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. Now, what is a covenant? The word covenant appears in the Bible 300 separate times. It's all over the Bible, specifically the Old Testament. A covenant is an agreement or a contract between two parties and explains how God commits to exist with his people. And all covenants have three things. This is very important. All covenants in the Bible have three things. An oath by the parties to clarify the agreement, a sacrifice to verify the agreement, and a meal to celebrate the agreement. So Jesus taking these disciples in the last Passover meal and orchestrating the literal systems and trajectory of the Passover meal takes the cup of redemption. Why? Because he is showing them clearly that God's solution for our sin has always been through Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice. Think about this. Adam and Eve taught us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, that sacrifice was necessary to cover sin. Cain and Abel taught us in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, that it was just also a certain type of sacrifice. It wasn't just necessary, but it was also the sacrifice of death that was necessary. In Genesis 8, verse 20, and in Genesis 15, verses 9 through 10, God's covenants with Noah and Abraham were ratified with blood provided by God. So not only were covenants, was it necessary to sacrifice necessary to cover sin? Not only was that sacrifice to be death, it was also provided by God himself. I'll remind you in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, it was only the blood of the Passover lamb smeared on the doorpost that secured life for those who obeyed. In other words, for God's covenants to be ratified, it must be through blood, through the obedience of his people. And in Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, God in fashioning his covenant with Moses at Sinai, following that covenant, Moses sprinkles blood on the people, binding God and his people forever in a commitment toward holiness. Now, why would Jesus take that imagery of the law and then here in Matthew chapter 26 command these disciples to drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant? You want to know why? Because all of these were shadows and preparing each and every one of God's people for the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is not the end of the story of the Gospels, but rather the entire theme. Life in the Bible is always represented by blood. Therefore, a true sacrifice had to shed its blood. Religion says you can work your way to God through works, through good behavior, through just trying hard, and you know, if you didn't really work out, then you can come back in another life and do it. Religion says that. The gospel says it is impossible for you to work your way to God. So God came to us through Jesus Christ. But I will tell you that it wasn't just the sacrifice that brings you and I relationship. It is a sacrifice of God's specific Son, God's perfect sacrifice. And all of these sacrifices in the Old Testament were just but shadows in bringing us to the ultimate example of Christ himself. And so God gave the law never to save anybody, but to remind them that they need a Savior. And if you fall short of that law, he would provide a sacrifice through blood. Jesus says that God has given you a new covenant, one that is not ratified in stone, but rather that is on, according to Jeremiah 31, verse 31, your own hearts. Not from law, but by grace. Not through the blood of a sacrificial lamb, but through the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus tells these disciples, reminding them the truth, in vivid illustration of the next day, that the cross of Jesus Christ displays not our commitment to God, but God's commitment to us. And in giving these disciples this cup of redemption, they were to drink of it all and believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. One historian said it was like this, that Christ allowed this cup of redemption to pass throughout of the disciples and then took it and slammed it on the table and says it is finished. And look at verse 28, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of all sins. The first Passover lamb was unblemished, spotless, slain. And its blood was poured out and it covered the doorpost of the Israelites, providing redemption from the angel of death. In striking comparison, the shedding of Jesus' blood opens the way for the redemption of all humanity into a new covenant, into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ who conquers death. Now, historically, when did this happen? Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. In AD 33, that was Nisan 15, the 15th day of the month. You want to know why that's significant? Because according to the Old Testament law, in order for a Passover lamb to be without blemish, it must have been chosen 5 days before or on the 10th day of the month. And so, in choosing the lamb on the 10th day of the month, a Monday, Jesus Christ would give his life on a Friday, 5 days later. Do you know what this means? Jesus is the lamb, in other words. I am the ultimate sacrifice. That the very thing that you're worshiping, the very thing that your fathers and generations have looked to, you see. So take and eat this bread and live. Drink of this cup, all of you, and be forgiven of your sins. You see this word forgiveness here? It is the only time it is mentioned in the book of Matthew. Do you really think that's a mistake, church? Do you really think that in the sovereignty of words, that literally when Christ is ushering into his people, I am the fulfillment of the very Passover of God himself. That the same God who rescued you to be in a relationship with you has sent me. And I desire that same rescue. And if you will drink of this blood and you will take of this bread, then you can have a relationship with me forever. This word forgiveness here is beautiful. It literally means to be released from captivity. It describes the transforming act of God himself who mercifully frees the sinner from the obligation, penalty, and domineering power of their sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you were sick and tired of being sick and tired. You keep struggling with these same secret sins over and over and over again. Drink of this cup. And you will be given a supernatural power by faith in Jesus Christ. That he will truly satisfy every single one of the desires of your hearts. And he will meet your needs according to the power of God through Jesus Christ. It is a symbolism of faith. And just as Christ drank this cup of redemption in full and said on the cross, it is finished. The moment you and I drink of this cup in the Lord's Supper, we say the same. Your domineering power in sin. My failure and shame is done, for it has been wiped clean by Jesus Christ himself. It is amazing to me that the entire trajectory of this entire verse is you. It is literally here, forgiveness is describing God's exclusive action through Jesus Christ for the many. That's you. He was thinking of you at this table. Yes, his disciples were hearing his voice, but will you hear his promise? It is of you. And this is not a flippant plan by some New Testament author. This has been the very plan of God from the beginning. I will redeem and rescue my people, and I will be in a relationship with them forever. In drinking this cup of the Lord's Supper, we confess that at the cross, and through the blood of Christ, God completely removes, wipes out, and cancels the debt of my sin as if it never existed. Not because of a relationship or an experience, but because it is the very fulfillment of a promise given by a God who simply forgives. This is who he is. And he can be your God today. Jesus redeems us to be with us now and forever. Look at verses 29 through 30. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Do you remember what I told you at the beginning of this sermon? That God has desired from all eternity to rescue and redeem a people for a relationship with that people. It was seen in Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. It was seen through Abram in Genesis 12. It was seen through God's ratification of the covenant with Moses in Exodus chapter 6. But notice the pattern here. God rescues his people to be with his people forever in a land. For the nation of Israel, it was a promised land. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, God says, I will give you a new covenant, not written on a tablet, but written on your heart. You will know me and seek to desire me if I be your God. Does anyone know Jeremiah 31, verse 38? And God says, and I will take you to a new Jerusalem, Zion, set on a hill, an actual place. Did you hear Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29? And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, or an actual place. This isn't some new plan. This has been the plan from the beginning. Jesus redeems us to be with us forever. The fruit of the vine here is a Jewish colloquialism for wine. Wine in the Old Testament, as I said before, was a state of well-being, prosperity, and life. Jesus is saying, as the eternal King of the universe, I will reign in all of eternity. And with the triune God, I will reign for the entire earth for my glory. The Lord's Supper celebrates the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice and the certainty of his return. For the same Christ who will give his life will be risen from the dead, verifying the very claim that he is the Lamb of God, that he is the bread of life. And thus you and I have a choice to live or to die, to take, eat, this is my body, to drink, all of you, for this is my cup of blood that will be for my new covenant. One that he will literally come to celebrate again. Have you been invited? Maybe you've walked in here and your entire life has been about you. Maybe for years you've been seeking your own fame and fortune and success through your own means. And if you're honest with yourself, that has provided a temporal happiness. There's been seasons of joy. But overall, there's something missing. May I tell you that that's not something, but it's someone? May I tell you today that when Jesus says, take, eat, this is my bread, that if you will truly trust Jesus Christ with your entire life, that you will find that life is not about what you do, but what Jesus Christ has already done. And if you will believe in him, the Bible says that you can have eternal life, not just from an experience, but an historical fact that has literally been in place before the beginning of time. Let me invite you to the destiny of your life, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And why don't you, with thousands today, celebrate a new life forever in Jesus Christ by taking this bread and drinking this cup for the glory of Christ forever. Now, something interesting. The Bible says that Jesus did not drink from the fourth cup. Do you remember what the fourth cup was, church? It was the cup of praise. It is my humble opinion that Jesus more than likely abstains from drinking this cup of praise because he is waiting to drink it with you. May we truly save the world. May we truly say to the world, all praise and honor and glory belongs to the name above all names, Jesus Christ. who redeems us to be with us. Let's celebrate for the glory of Christ.